I'm going to read Psalm 127:1, the first, just half of the verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house. Well, we give him the praise because he's the one that has built the house. People talk about sometimes what I've done. I'll be honest with you, I feel like I've done so little. So little. But thank God for everything that he's done. We give him praise, honor, and glory. Then Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said in the third chapter of Philippians, and in the 12th verse, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, or that is full grown or full mature in Christ, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Then the 13th verse, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then in John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and she said, our fathers worship God in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship God. That's what the Jews said. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, we read where Paul said, I think I'll start the first verse and read down through the 5th. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me say again, a week ago, in the nighttime, I was praying, and I had a visitation from the Lord. Whether you realize it or not, tell you the real truth about this. This camp meeting is one of the most monumental, momentous camp meetings we've had. It's entirely different, but the results will be forthcoming for a long, long time. I was praying in the Spirit in other tongues, and actually the visitation lasted for about 3 hours, from 3 o'clock till, last time I looked at the clock, it was 10 minutes till 6. And you see there, there's a very little difference between the highest type of revelation and the lowest type of vision. In that, and really I do not know whether it was the highest type of revelation or the lowest type of vision, seemed that Jesus and I were standing up above this auditorium, higher actually than that ceiling up there, and looking down on the crowd. And I saw everything that's happened here so far in this meeting. And there are other things. I saw myself minister to you and say certain things to you. Now, the revelation comes by just an inward knowing. You couldn't tell anybody at all why you know it. You just know it on the inside of you. That's really the lowest type of revelation, and any Christian can have that. That's really the Holy Ghost in you, alerting your spirit and telling you, amen, whatever he wants you to know. And then secondly, you'll hear it spoken unto you. And then third, You see it with your spirit, your eyes. In other words, on the inside of you, you see it. Now, the lowest type of vision is a whole lot that way. It's a spiritual vision. You have your eyes shut. You know, when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he had his eyes closed. Because the Bible said when his eyes were open, he couldn't see. He's blind. Amen? Not by disease, but by the power of God, the power, the glory of that light. And then the second highest type of vision is when one falls into a trance. One would fall into a trance. The Bible said Peter went out on the housetop and prayed. And, you know, and he fell into a trance. He fell over bodily. He fell over bodily. You see, when you fall into a trance, your physical senses are suspended. You don't know at the moment where you are. Because all your physical senses, that's happened to me several times. I was preaching in December of 1962 in a little Assembly of God church down in Houston. And I was just preaching away. In fact, I was reiterating something that the Lord said to me in that first vision when he appeared to me first in 1950 in Brother Tipton's tent. Actually, this church had rented his tent, leased it, put it up, and just asked me to come for to speak. And as I reiterated that, or told certain portions of it, I realized that I had put my own interpretation on part of it. It's mighty easy to put your own interpretation on something. You remember what Paul said writing to Timothy? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, of course, you know, we think about the Bible and the New Testament and all, but when Paul wrote to Timothy, the New Testament wasn't written. All they'd have was Old Testament scriptures. But you still got to write and divide it. But you see, it's given by the Holy Ghost. Well, if that be true, if the Bible, if the Word of God, and the Bible said holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God, and if the Bible is given by the Spirit and Spirit anointed, and it has to be rightly divided, then anything else the Spirit says has to be rightly divided. And you see where folks have missed it? God really said something to them by the Spirit, but they didn't divide it right. And a lot of us, I'm not talking about somebody else, you know. That night I saw where I'd missed it myself in a number of different areas. And so I said to the people, I put my own interpretation on. I didn't divide that right. I put my own interpretation on. That's not at all what a portion of that vision meant. And when I said that, I just fell down on my knees behind the pulpit and started repenting. And said, Lord, forgive me. Dear God, forgive me. It was a mistake I made, but it was of the head, not the heart. My heart was right. I didn't want to miss it. And you forgive me in Jesus' name. And about that time, it was just like somebody really, I felt like wind blowing on me. But it came with such force that it just knocked me flat on the floor. Just knocked me flat. I mean, you couldn't have knocked me any flatter if you'd hit me in the back of the head with a baseball bat. And I fell into a trance. All my physical senses were suspended. At the moment, I didn't know where I was. You could have hollered and jumped and I don't know what all around me. But I wouldn't have known it, you see, because all my physical senses were suspended. And I tell you sometimes, I saw this beautiful flower garden. It's a beautiful garden. It had a white picket fence all around it. And out in the middle of it, it had a little pavilion or arbor. And it was full of the most beautiful flowers, all kind of flowers, every kind of flower. And all of them were in bloom, every single one of them in bloom. And every single one of them just putting off a beautiful aroma until you could see it, the perfume, the aroma rising up into the air. And then the arbor itself was with climbing flower plants, you see, and they were all in bloom. And so I came up from the east to this gate, white picket gate, and Jesus was standing just on the inside. When I got up there, because there's a latch on it on the inside, he undone that latch, puts the gate open, reached his hand out, and took my right hand. And then he shut the gate, and then he took my right hand in both of his, and led me down this path until we got to this arbor. When we got in, I saw it had a marble bench on either side of it. And he sat down to the south side, you see, on this bench, and pulled me down beside him. Never said a word. Pulled me down beside him. And I was looking around. And when I looked to the west, I saw flowing into this garden a river. And it started way back up in the sky. And it was real wide, way back up there. It was broad, I mean 50 yards, maybe wider. And then as it came to this little garden, it got narrower and narrower, and it flowed into it just like a river, just like water. And then as I looked at it, looked at this river, the river changed and it became people. It became people. And they were flowing into that. And I said, Lord, what does this mean? What is that river? Who are these people? What does this garden mean? Flower garden. What does all this mean? And Jesus said to me, that river of people, now that's 1962, you see, December, are people from other religions of the world, and people from what you call denominational churches that will come into the light of the new birth and the fullness of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And they'll flow as one. And the beautiful flowers and the aroma that goes up from them are their praises ascending up unto heaven. And then as I sat there, I saw right in front of me, just run off in front of my eyes like you'd see it on a television screen. Because, see, I was a Pentecostal preacher. I preached strictly in Pentecostal churches. In fact, in some areas, my particular full gospel denomination, in some states, thank God they didn't in mine, but I preached in some other states, and they said, well, you can find your ministry strictly to us. That is, don't preach for anybody but us. But the Lord kept saying to me, I want you to minister to the whole body. I want you to minister to the whole body. I want you to minister to the whole body. And so I saw myself then ministering in Baptist churches, and I've done it. And I saw myself ministering in Presbyterian churches, and I've done it. And I saw myself ministering in Methodist churches, and I've done it. And I saw myself ministering in Christian, Disciple of Christ Church, and I've done it. And I saw people falling under the power, laying all around the front in Methodist churches, and Baptist churches, and Presbyterian churches, and Christian churches. And I've seen it. I've seen it. In the front, just full of people, lying on the floor, talking in tongues. Glory to God. I even saw myself preaching for Roman Catholics. Absolutely the truth. Absolutely the truth. Absolutely the truth. And it came to pass. It came to pass. Well, several times. I use that as illustration. Several times. I've fallen into a trance. But then the highest type of vision is what I call an open vision. You're not in a trance. You don't have your eyes shut. It's not just a spiritual vision. But you see it just like you see you. Just like I see you sitting out there. I mean, that's an open vision, several different times. And really, that is the highest type of vision when we say an open vision. Well, this experience was either the highest type, part of it was the highest type of revelation, and then it went into the lowest type of vision. Because I saw Jesus, I heard him, I knew what he said to me. And so I kept praying at first, though, in other tongues. And then I began to speak some words out in English. Plans, purposes, pursuits. At first, I just said plans and purposes over and over again. Then I'd go back to praying in tongues. Now, actually, the ministry that we have today, some folks asked me a few years ago when we attended, when we were at what they call an idea exchange. They were ministers of all groups all over America. Biggest part of them were Assembly of God. But there were others from, and you had to have at least 1,000 attendants on Sunday to be there. And so I was invited to come and speak on the subject of faith. And incidentally, after I spoke on the subject of faith, minister after minister came and hugged my neck and said, Brother Hagin, we were wrong. We were quoting somebody else. Because then they asked questions for 45 minutes or an hour, and I answered every one of them. And they said, we were wrong. We've said some things. You forgive us. Because we quoted somebody else. Well, bless God, I believe everything you've said today. And believe it just like you said it. You see, it makes a lot of difference when we can get together and discuss the Word of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But incidentally, in these things, you see, and thank God, God's in all of them. Praise the Lord. And as we move with Him, things will just simply even out and work out right. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. But in attending some of these meetings, and this one in particular, you see, when people sense the Spirit, because Spirit-filled people know the Holy Ghost. And when they sense the Spirit of God in you, it makes all the difference in the world. So many times, folks who are Spirit-filled, they don't always exhibit or demonstrate the Holy Ghost. You notice the Scripture said demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, we just think about the power side. But He said two things. Demonstration. I came, not enticing words of men with Him, but in demonstration of the Spirit. Well, that has a twofold application, not only demonstrating the Holy Ghost, but the kind of Spirit that you demonstrate. makes all the difference in the world. Can you say amen? And so we should be very careful about these things. Now, in praying, I kept saying plans and purposes. Like I said to you, this ministry, what I'm doing today, I started to say and I didn't finish it. I'll go back up a little bit. Some asked me that idea changed, said, because we asked the question, it was the second one that I attended. They said, Brother Hagin, what is the secret of your success? One minister said, when I knew you, you know, I mean, nobody ever heard of you. I mean, you're preaching in small churches and once in a while in a large church. And here suddenly, you become not only a national figure, but just in a matter of a few years, an international figure. Now, how'd that all come about? You know, what's the answer? I said, the only thing I know of is just praying and listening to the Holy Ghost. Just simply listening to what the Spirit of God said. And actually, everything I'm doing today is a result of praying and praying in other tongues. Oh, thank God for the value of praying in other tongues. And then sometimes interpreting your prayer. That's where I first started interpreting, was interpreting my own prayers. You know, to tell you the real truth about the matter, when I pastored a Pentecostal church in Tom Bean, Texas, 1938, where I met my lovely wife, and so I was praying. You know, I'm pastor, 21 years old, and I need a wife. And so I'd been going with her some, but I was up in a barn loft, one of my deacons, praying. And I got to praying in other tongues, and I prayed this all out in other tongues, then prayed the interpretation out. And then I saw it in the spirit that I'd marry her. We'd have two children. The first would be a boy, the second would be a girl. That's all the children we'd have. And that's what we did. Praise God forevermore. Amen. I got that in prayer. I didn't get that because I was standing in the office of prophet, because I wasn't, not at that time. And so then I was praying. That was December 1962. And in January of 1963, I was holding a meeting, another little Assembly of God church there in Houston. And one night, suddenly a spirit of prayer fell on us. I'll tell you, we don't see that anymore much. In fact, I don't see it at all. But as we learn to follow God and really truly worship Him, you'll find that the Holy Ghost will be able to manifest Himself like He wants to. See, we permit Him to go so far in charismatic circles, and we get carried away and start clapping, going on, and grieve the Spirit, and He won't move. But you can see a difference, a depth of the move of the Spirit last night. And so in this meeting, I'm just preaching away, minding my own business. And a spirit of prayer fell on us. I mean, fell on everybody. Me preaching, everybody hit the floor. I didn't tell them to pray. I mean, I look back across the congregation, and there wasn't anybody sitting on a pew. Everybody's either down here around the altar, because they had an altar bench here, either down here around the altar praying, or else they was kneeling at the seat. So I thought, well, I better join them. I mean, you know, they've gone off and left me here. And so I stepped down off the platform. There's some steps right here. And I stepped down off the platform and knelt by those steps and began to pray. Well, I hadn't been praying but 2 or 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, till I was in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. And I call it, I don't know for lack of a better word, I call it getting lost in the Spirit. Because time just goes by. You think it's been 15 minutes and it's been long. In fact, when I opened my eyes and looked, I thought, well, I've been praying 15 minutes. And I was really not conscious of anything else that went on around me. And when I opened my eyes and looked at my watch, I've been praying an hour and a half. And I looked around, you know, and there's nobody there but me and the pastor. He's walking around. I said, something happened to my watch. You know, it's running fast. No, he said, that's the time. I saw you was lost in the Spirit, so it just didn't bother you. But right on the tail end of that praying, I suddenly realized that I was doing something. And so opened eyes to see what I was doing, because I was praying in tongues. And I had that finger and thumb just like that, you know, formed a little circle. And with this finger, I'd go around that circle all the way around. I'd come back around talking in tongues. I'd go 3/4 of the way and back talking in tongues. I'd go halfway around talking in tongues. I'd go halfway or a quarter way around and go back a quarter way talking in tongues. And I went, what am I doing? And then I began to interpret it. And here was the interpretation. You're going in a circle in your ministry. You'll go around that circle, you'll go back around the circle. You'll go around that circle, you'll go back around that circle. I was about to go back to a church again where I'd been, I think, 9 times. He said, now get out of there, and you'll go 3/4 of the way around that circle, and you'll go back 3/4 of the way around the circle. You'll go halfway around the circle, you'll go back halfway around the circle. You'll go 1/4 of the way around the circle, and you'll go back 1/4 of the way around the circle. Now I said, get out of that circle. In fact, get out of the churches holding revivals. or preaching. Get out. Now, when I tell you, you go. But get out of the church. Go to a neutral place. Go to a hotel or motel ballroom. Don't put any name on it. Call it All Faith's Crusade. Invite everybody to come. Because he said the Baptists are prejudiced against the Pentecostals, the Pentecostals are prejudiced against the Baptists. And said most all full gospel churches are fishing out of their own bathtub. And there's not any fish in their bathtub. So I got out and went fishing. Glory to God. We're enjoying the results of it today. And so I saw myself after I did that when he said, get out, go out, make you another circle here. And so he said, that first circle is go to neutral places and hold meeting. And then I found myself making a little bigger circle. He said, that second circle is you put in print all of your Bible lessons, particularly those day teaching services. Put them in print and lesson form. We've done that. Praise the Lord. Didn't think it'd be that big a circle. And then he said, third, put all your messages on tape. You know, we just had those old reel-to-reel tapes. We've done that. And then he said, get on the radio and teach. Don't preach, teach. And in those days, there's nobody on the radio teaching, not in full gospel circle. There's all the preaching and the hollering. Amen, that's true. Get on the radio and teach. And so I got on the radio and taught. We'd break into one of those circles and work like magic almost. Now, why am I saying to that? We're about to break into another circle here. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Another level, another plane of ministry. And so it's just a matter of praying it through. The old-time Pentecostals, some of them misused it, but they were right. And sometimes you have to wait on God and find out about His plan. See, plans, purposes, pursuits. His plan for your life. His plan for your ministry. And His plan for the church services or whatever God has called you to do. And so in waiting upon the Lord, you see, all I did is just simply obeyed God. You know, I haven't done anything actually except run and try to keep up with it. About all I've done. Just been a great joy, a great privilege. Somebody said one time, you know, we were building out there, and I saw that we were going to have to turn away 800 students if we didn't get the other building finished. And a minister and his wife came to visit us, and we'd known them for a number of years. My wife and I driving around showing, oh, they said, I know you must just, oh, you must be carrying a heavy load. Oh, you must be carrying. No, I said, I'm not carrying any heavy load. No, you're mistaken. No. I'm not the least bit bothered about the thing. I said, I told the Lord just once. I mean, He can understand you. He's your friend. He's your father. Lord, we need $2 million. I'm not going to miss a meal. I'm not going to lose a wink sleep about it. It won't bother me at all if we don't get it. In fact, I'd rather be glad. We'll just close down. They said, well, wouldn't it bother you? Wouldn't it bother you to lose this property, you know? And to... No, I said, it wouldn't bother me. I didn't want to do it to me anyway. I said, I told the Lord one thing about it. If you don't get up with that $2 million, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go all over the United States and tell off on you. You wasn't big enough to put it over. See, except the Lord build the house. But see, what happens is, God really tells folks to do something, but then they go to build it. And they've got to do it. And they have to do it. And they labor under that till it kills them. They have a heart attack and die young. Somebody said, now see, that proves healing's not for everybody. Because, you know, that fine fellow, look at that work he built and then died right in the middle of it. No, it's because he's building himself and he worked himself to death. Amen. They talk about me going, I rest as I go. Glory to God, I'm resting in Him. I mean, we which do believe have entered into rest. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So what we're doing is a result of what God said do. Not what I want. Not my plan. Not my purpose. No, it wouldn't bother me at all. I said, Lord, I'd rather be out on the field preaching anyway. Now, realize this, that, and let me reiterate some things I said. Our problem is that we try to put all kinds of meetings into one. Sometimes in a camp meeting you can do that. But sometimes people in church try to have constant camp meeting. Well, you can't have a constant camp meeting. And sometimes folks, you know, try to have a constant crusade. Well, there are believers' meetings. We have mighty few of them. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he said, when ye are come together, that was just simply believers. Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. They went to church because they had something. Most time today, folks go to church to get something. Well, if you have to, that's fine. But folks who have something still go to church. But they ought to bring something with them. Then there are evangelistic services. Then there are healing meetings. Then there are teaching meetings or seminars. Then there are worship meetings. And then there are prayer meetings. We could go on down the list, maybe other kind of meetings. But our problem is this, that instead of specializing in special meetings, and of course you've got to have all of them in church, a church and a pastor, we try to put all of them in one, and then are not as successful, and the Holy Ghost is not moving like he wants to move, because it's all your plans and not his, and he can't put his approval on it. So he'll bless you as far as he can, and his power will be in manifestation as much as he can, and that'll just about be the end of it right there. But when we learn to move with him, I said when we learn to flow with him, then what a difference it'll make. Now sometimes, you know, in encouraging, and it's true, all right, encouraging laymen, which they should, work for the Lord, witness for Jesus, and so on and so forth. Many times I've run into people who said, well, God's not going to use, he's going to use the whole body. Well, he's always used the whole body. But he's not going to use preachers. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended on high, he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors and teachers. Now, see, that's God's plan. We didn't plan that out. We didn't get down here. Some folks got a committee and sent up to heaven and said, Lord, would you give us some apostles and some prophets? No, he planned it all. What was his purpose in it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what this fivefold ministry gift for. Now, different translation will help us. One of the best ones I like was that he gave these ministry gifts in order to get his holy people ready to serve as workers. In order to get his holy people ready to serve as workers. All of us in the body of Christ ought to be workers. We got too many just sitting on the pew. Amen. So he gave them, you see, for the perfecting of the saints. And what do you mean perfecting of the saints? Well, the maturing, that they may grow. Another translation said, and I like this one best, I looked at a number of them, reach mature manhood and reach that measure of development found in Christ. Well, you see, we will never get his holy people ready to serve as workers. We will never reach, we're talking about the church now, mature manhood, and that measure of development is found in Christ without all five of these ministry gifts in operation and manifestation. Now you see, our thinking has been, apostles and prophets have been done away with. Well, we don't have them nowadays. And most people just think we've got pastors and evangelists, and now they've come to see that we've got teachers. And he wasn't talking about Sunday school teachers. They didn't have Sunday school back there then. Thank God for Sunday school teachers. Fine to teach people what you know, all right. But it's a different thing to be anointed by the Holy Ghost and called of God to stand in the office of teacher and minister to the body of Christ. Amen? I said amen?
Amen.
But now many have said, many good people, fine people said, well, I don't believe there'll ever be another order. Now listen to me carefully. Another order of apostles and prophets. Now what they're thinking about is the apostles of the Lamb. No, there'll never be another order of apostles like them. There are different classes of apostles. First, Jesus Christ himself is an apostle. Hebrews 3:1 said, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now why? Because the Greek word apostolos, translated apostle, means he sent one. He stands at the head of the list of apostles. He's in a class by himself. Then under that are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are only 12 apostles of the Lamb. Paul's not one of them. They were sent as eyewitnesses of the ministry of Jesus with someone. Peter said, we've got to select one that was with us from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, from the baptism of John, an eyewitness to his resurrection. And of course, they're preachers and teachers too. And then there's a third class of apostles. And you'll find as you come on down that they're less anointed than the others are. And that is, like Paul, 13th chapter of Acts, there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as, mentions five men, among them Barnabas and Saul. And he said, as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And in the 14th chapter of Acts, he said, now when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was just as much apostle as Saul. Now, what were their apostles to? The whole body of Christ? No, they were apostles to the Gentiles. Paul wrote in both letters to Timothy. He said, I am a preacher. And you see, first of all, every Christian's a preacher. I said, every Christian's a preacher. I said, every Christian's a preacher. To preach means to proclaim or to tell. Everyone's supposed to tell the good news. But I'm a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's called to them. One that's called to a certain land, as we call a missionary, is really a sent one, an apostle to that. That's a lower order of apostles, but he's still an apostle. And it seems that an apostle has all the ability of all the fivefold ministries put together. Prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He can get people saved, but he can also start churches and build churches. I mean spiritually, not just build a building. Organize. You see, many evangelists can get people saved, but they're like Philip. They just go their way. That's it. That's how far as their ministry goes. But there are others. I know in Pentecostal ranks, when I first came in among Pentecostal, I saw people that had that kind of ability. Not many full gospel churches. They'd go from town to town, hold meetings. They could get people saved, stay there and build a church, get it going real good, turn it over to somebody else and go somewhere else. They were pioneers. Really, they were apostles in this lower class of apostles. You see what I mean? Anointed and called and sent to do that. And then there are those that are anointed by God and sent with a special message for the believers in general. They are apostles too. They're sent ones, you see. Amen. And God's trying to get us ready in these days to accept this lower level of apostles and realize their work, and then the full work of God can be done. That you see, there are different classes as apostles, and there are degrees or measures of anointings. And so it is with the other ministry gifts. Now stop and think just a minute. Jesus is our example. You know, Peter said, talking about Jesus, that he left an example we should follow in his footsteps. But that doesn't mean that we die on the cross like he did. We don't have to follow that example because he was our substitute. He took our place. But he's our example in ministry. He's our example in Christian walk. He's our example to walk in love. You see, Jesus stood in all five of these offices. Now, first of all, we know he's an apostle because he's a sent one. And Hebrews 3:1 said, consider the apostle of our profession, Christ Jesus. Secondly, we know he's a prophet because he calls himself a prophet in his hometown. He said, no prophets without honor, save in his own home, his own town, his own country. Third, we know he's an evangelist. He said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. That's evangelist message. All our messages, but he specializes in it. We know that he's a teacher. How do we know he's a teacher? Well, the Word of God said in Luke, the 4th chapter, the 14th verse, this is after that he was baptized by John in Jordan, and as he came up straightway out of the water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him and anointed him. And the 14th verse of the 4th chapter of Luke said, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region around about. The 15th verse said, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. You read through the four Gospels carefully and underline the word teach or taught, and you'll find that he did more. It's referred to more than any other kind of ministry that he had. For instance, look into Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter and the 35th verse, concerning the ministry of Jesus, and he went around about their villages teaching. Number one, teaching in their synagogue. Number two, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Number three, healing every manner of sickness and every manner of disease among the people. And so we know he stood in the office of the teacher. Now we know he stood in the office of the pastor. Why? He said, I'm the good shepherd. See, the same Greek word translated shepherds translated pastor. I'm the good shepherd. And so he stood in all five offices. I don't and you don't. You'll find that an apostle will have a little bit of all of them, but he'll not stand in the same place, of course, as Jesus did. Secondly, notice I said there are measures of anointing. Now notice this. John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter and the 34th verse, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had the Spirit, it said, without measure. The Spirit without measure. That means that I only have the Spirit by measure. He had the Spirit without measure. Now then, I want you to turn to Hebrews with me for just a moment. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and I'm going to start reading with the first verse and read down through the 4th verse. You follow me, if you will, please, if you have your Bible there. I could quote most all of these scriptures, but I think I miss it sometime by doing it. It just runs off of people like water off of a duck's back. Now, let's start with the first verse of Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, that was confirmed unto us by the apostles, you see, them that heard him. God also bearing them witness. Now get this. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now you see, you read that just like I did for many, many years. And you read gifts of the Holy Ghost, and you thought he's referring to what is recorded in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. The gifts, we call them the Spirit, are manifestations of the Holy Ghost. He's not talking about manifestation of the Holy Ghost at all here. Now listen carefully. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, start reading the 7th verse. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And on down through the 9 manifestations. I always thought, well, that's talking about gifts of the Spirit. I don't know why I didn't notice, but I see here I'm preaching out of the Cambridge Bible, King James translation. There's a little number 2. There's a number 2 by the word gifts. I look over in the margin and find number 2, and it said GR, Greek. That means distributions of the Holy Ghost. Distributions of the Holy Ghost. Then look in the Greek concordance and find out that there are 4 different Greek words translated. Gifts. This is one of them. It means distribute. In other words, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, and distributions of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. He distributed the Holy Ghost. None of them, none of the apostles or prophets or anybody else has the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus did. It said the Spirit was given to him without measure. But you see, it's distributed to us to do what? To minister. He's talking about ministry. He's not talking about just the average believer or layman as we'd talk about it. He's talking about God used these men. See, bearing witness. He distributed the Holy Ghost to them. Hallelujah. According to his will. Distributions, plural, of the Holy Ghost. And so there are measures. That's what I wanted to get over to you. Of anointing. Now, for instance, let's go to the Old Testament for a proof text. Bible said in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established, doesn't it? But we've already given you 2. There's one that said he had the Spirit without measure. Here's another that said God bearing witness using them, you know, bearing witness of them, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and distributions. As he distributed the Holy Ghost to them, they were able to stand in their office and minister. Now, let's go back here to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings. And you know the story as well as I do, but let's look at it. Here are 2 prophets, one by the name of Elijah, the other by the name of Elisha. And you remember this, that God had told Elijah to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his room, or we would say in his stead or in his place. And he had done that. Now in the 2nd chapter of 2nd Kings it says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets, now hold this in your mind, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? They had revelation. They are lower. They are a lower class of prophets than Elisha was, or Elijah. But they knew that he was going to leave. And he said, yea, I know it, hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? They had revelation, didn't they? And he answered, yea, Lord, I know it, hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets. I mean, they're just sons of prophets. Probably learning to be prophets. Went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. A double measure, we'd say, of thy spirit, of the Holy Ghost that you're anointed with, be on me. And he said, notice the 10th verse, Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Well, we'll not go on reading. You know as well as I do that he received a double portion. In other words, a double measure as a prophet. The anointing to stand in the office of the prophet. So you can be more anointed or less anointed, really to stand in any office. And you'll have to stand in your office and minister according to the measure of the distribution of the Holy Ghost that's given unto you. Now let's talk just a little bit about the ministry. We talked to some extent about the ministry of the apostle, but let's talk about the ministry of the prophet. Now we know this, that among other things, the prophet brings revelation. Let's notice in the book of Ephesians, in the 3rd chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I'll show you where many times folks miss it. In the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and I'm going to start reading, well, with the first verse. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That was the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was hid in ages past. And some folks said, well, now that's their ministry, so therefore there's no more apostles and no more prophets. Well, now let's look again to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we'll read the 15th verse first. For though you have 10,000 instructors, now remember, this is to the church at Corinth. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, and that's what we need. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel, brought the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's start reading with the 16th verse. For though I preach the gospel, but I wonder if there's the gospel he preached to the Corinthians, if there's any more revelation to come. No, I'm talking about the gospel. No, he preached the full gospel. I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, I was writing that to the Corinthians. I want you to hold that in your mind. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. This letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Let's start with the first verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we thank not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Every preacher ought to do that. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what am I saying to you? You see, Paul had already brought to them. He said, he uses the word revelation, the revelation of the gospel. Well, we can't add to it. But now you turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you see Paul writing to the church at Corinth said, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed, there's that word revealed again, to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. Well now, Let the prophets speak two or three. The gospel, the revelation of the gospel had already come to the Gentiles. That's not what they're bringing. They're not bringing the revelation of the gospel, are they? Because Paul said he'd already brought that to them. Wonder what kind of revelation that they were bringing. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let him hold his peace. You see, the Holy Ghost has given us the New Testament. Now, for instance, he gave us the four Gospels. John himself said, I suppose that if everything Jesus said and did was written, that the world itself couldn't contain the books. But why do you suppose the Holy Ghost give us what he did give us? He got over to us what he wanted us to get. You know, I suppose really, you know, because you take the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's writing, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, spends really most of his time, tells the truth about talking about Paul's ministry. And he is an eyewitness to it as he traveled with his company. But you know, Paul wasn't the only one preaching, was he? Other apostles were preaching too. We don't hear about them. But see, why did the Holy Ghost just single out certain one? Because they were greater? No. There are certain things he wanted us to see. He wanted us to see his plan, his purpose. Amen? All right, let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll see another class, if you want to call it that, of prophet. And they were very, prophets were very plenteous in the New Testament church. Now look at the 11th chapter of Acts. We claim we're in the same church, same head, same ministry, should have. Now look at the 27th verse, 11th chapter of Acts. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Well, you go back and read in the Acts of the Apostles, and the only ministry you ever read about in Jerusalem was the apostles' ministry. See, of course, this happened a number of years later. Yet there came prophets. That's plural, isn't it? I said, isn't it? There came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them, one of the prophets, named Agabus. Now remember, said, let two or three of the prophets speak, and let the others judge, the other prophet judge. And if anything be revealed to one that said it by, let the first hold his peace. But there stood up one of them named Agabus, stood up evidently in their service, and signified by the Spirit. He signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or drought throughout all the world. When the New Testament uses the word world, it's not talking about all the earth. Understand how the New Testament uses the word world. Now, he's not talking about a drought that's coming the whole world wide. He's talking about the world they knew, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas. Now, what was his revelation? Was his revelation a revelation concerning the gospel of Jesus? No. About what's coming. So the church could get ready for it. Now we ought to have, you see, it can come sometime through the prophet's ministry or through the word and honor. But I think one thing, you know, folks get into trouble. I remember the first year we started school. You know, we started school September 1974, our Raymond Training Center. And that year we just graduated 58 students. And we had school over in Sheridan Road Assembly. And in November of 1974, I was awakened. At 5:40, I still got it. Didn't have one of these little tape recorders, any of these little hand things I've got now. And I kept a pad and a pencil, because the Lord was speaking to me very often. And at 5:45, I was awake, just like somebody nudged me. And I woke up, you know, recognized the Lord awakened me, and said, what is it? And he began to talk to me. I wrote it down, 5:45. He said, a crunch is coming. Now, what it was the recession of 75. I knew what he meant. Finally, a crunch is coming, but it'll not affect you like it affects others if you do what I tell you to do. Now, first off, he said, and I just wrote it down. One main employee said, let him go right now. Another one put him over in another. And I didn't have anything to do with it. Buddy ran out. I wouldn't go over there sometime 3 or 4 months at a time. And then he said, how many was it? Let so many go. 17, I think, employees go. You do it today. So I went over there and met with him, said, I'm sorry to tell you, but I've got this word from God. He said, the crunch is coming, and it won't affect you if you'll do what I tell you, like it will others, if you'll do what I tell you to do. And we did it. We did it. And it didn't affect us. I've had him several times. You see, here's a drought. It's going to affect Christians as well as the rest of the world. I've had him several times to tell me, a recession coming, not a depression, a recession. Get ready for it. And we got ready for it. Then you see, we weren't hurt. We weren't hurt financially like others. Now see, that oughtn't just to happen to me. I mean, though we all got the Holy Ghost in us, but especially in ministers, you ought to have the word of knowledge operating in you, every one of you pastors. That wouldn't make you a prophet. You got to have other abilities besides the word of knowledge, which brings revelation. From the time I was baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues, the word of knowledge began to operate in me. And as a pastor, it operated in me. I guess this comes to mind because of Exton over here, and I don't want to embarrass him, and I don't think it'll embarrass him. It might help somebody. 1947, he got saved. And he hadn't been saved 2 weeks, just a two-week-old baby. And I'm shaving, you know, in the bathroom. And the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to go restore Exton. 2 weeks old. Said he got mad. They were building a building down there on the main street of town, him and his partner. Said he got mad on the job yesterday and cursed. And he thinks I don't love him anymore because he lost his temper. And he had, because of falling one time, he had a back injury. And said he can't get out of bed today. I want you to go restore him. And so I come out of the bathroom about half shaved because my wife had a bill of groceries for me to get. And I said, honey, I've got to do this first. The Lord told me to go restore Exton. And she said, all right, because she's used to things like that. I'll go get the groceries later. And about that time, Clara drove up in front of the parsonage and came in to cry because she had prayed and prayed for him to get saved. You know, now he's got saved. And so she said, now don't tell Exton I came by here. He'd be mad about it. But he's home in bed, you know. That old back injury came back on him and said, he got mad yesterday on the job and lost his temper. And some of the men said he cursed. Said, and we both began to laugh. I said, well, I just told my wife that 10 minutes ago. Sure, I'm going out there. I won't have to tell him that. She said, well, I've never been. I said, go to the side door. He's there. So I went to the side door, knocked on the door. And a man's voice said, come in. When I opened the door and he saw it was me, he covered up his head. And I just went and knelt by the bed, started crying just like he's crying. Bible said, weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. And I just started crying, pulling the cover off. He's trying to hold it. But you see that back injury come up and he's hurting so he can't hold the cover. And I finally pulled the cover off his head, put my arm under his shoulder, lifted him up and just held him in my arms and said, Exton, we're not going to let the devil have you. See, if we had the Spirit of God moving in our churches, we wouldn't lose near so many people. And we ought to have. God wants to restore. Did you hear me? Ministries, people. We don't expect the Holy Ghost to manifest himself every way he ever has. That's not a prophet's ministry. I was just a pastor. I wasn't a prophet. I didn't stand in that office. But I had the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost reveals things. I said, we're not going to let the devil have you. And he cried even more. He said, Brother Hagin said, I always was high-tempered. Well, welcome to the club. I was too. I was always high-tempered. And I just lost my temper. Said some of the men said, I cursed you. If I did, I don't know it. You know, you can get so mad you don't know what you did. And he said, I told Claire, you know, I've missed it. God don't love me anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. I said, yes, you are. We're not going to let the devil have you. And he said, oh, my back hurts so bad. I injured it, you know, in a fall some time ago. Fell off a scaffold or something, you know. And I just laid one hand on his back, one hand on his front, and said, Lord, you love him and I love him. And just prove to you love him. You know, he's just a baby. Just heal him right now. The power of God to heal him. And he said, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. He said, you know, and a different kind of cry now. I said, the Lord does love me, don't I? I said, sure he does. Sure he does. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Well, about a month later, I'm shaving. The Lord said, I don't know why I get so much shaving. The Lord said, I want you to go restore Exon. He got mad again. So we got him restored. Praise God. Never had to anymore. Well, he's still living for God. That don't mean he's been perfect any more than I have or you have. But 40 years later, he's here. See, all them tales I tell are really so. I mean, there's evidence. Can you say amen? Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Well, while I'm at it, might as well tell you this. One of my deacons lived out there close to them. And he come to the parsonage that second time I had to go out there, you know, within a month to restore him. He said, this deacon come to the parsonage, got out of the car, just a bawling like a big baby.
I told somebody, Brother Hagin don't like me. He don't ever come to see me. I saw him out there in Exton 2 times the last month. He don't ever come to see me.
I said, yeah, and there's another little verse right under that. I'm not coming either, you big baby. Said, you get up and testify, saved 1919. Well, this is 1947. 29, 39, 49. He's almost 20. He's about 29 years old, almost in the Lord. He ought to have somebody come to visit him. He ought to be out visiting others himself. That's the reason he said, train them so they'll be able to work for God, workers. Amen? No, I said, you big baby, I'm not about to come to visit you either. You oughtn't to have anybody to have to come to visit you. Actually, just 2 weeks old in the Lord, just a baby, a month old. You ought to be out helping me visit them. Instead of that, they're home sitting around and bawling and squalling because I don't come to see you. I'm not coming to see you. He's a 49-year-old man. He got in his car and burned a rubber half a block, like a teenager. I mean, he's mad. He burned the rubber, and I just stood there and laughed. Just stood there and laughed. About 3 days later, he came. He got out of the car. I could knew it was different. I mean, his head was down. He came and said, Brother Hagin, you were right. I got to telling the Lord about you and said, he is tougher on me than you were. He said, you were right. I'm the biggest baby in the church. Well, thank God was able to help him. Amen. Now, thank God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. See, the Lord said that to me. You say, how did he say it? Just here on the inside. That's where he is. I said, that's where he is. I mean, he's in there. That can happen to any believer. And it ought to happen more to those in the ministry because they ought to be have a measure, and they do have a measure of the Spirit, not only in them. You see, every believer has a measure of the Spirit and anointing in them. Remember 1 John 2? Where John said, talking to believers, he said, the unction is in you. And then he said, the anointing's in you. But see, the minister not only has an unction and anointing of the Holy Ghost in them that every believer has, and the Holy Ghost witnessing to their spirit, their child of God, but that minister has an anointing on him to stand in that office. Jesus read, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me. Amen? Amen. He's got an anointing to pastor. And if you don't have word of knowledge operating, you ought to pray about it. I'm thoroughly convinced that we ought to pastor a church supernaturally. The evangelist ought to minister supernaturally. The only example we have of an evangelist is Philip. Word of God said, you know, he's the only person that's called an evangelist in the New Testament. Philip the evangelist. He went out of the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. They gave heed unto him, both hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits came out crying with a loud voice. Many sick of the palsy were healed. Many were lame were healed. That's the evangelist. Man doesn't have a healing ministry. He's not an evangelist. He's an exhorter. Yeah, that's a ministry too, all right. We ought to have the supernatural working in us. And that's what God wants to do. Now, let's turn over. See, there's Agabus. What did he give? Well, he gave a revelation concerning the drought that's coming. They just took his word for it. Thank God they made up the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now turn over to the 21st chapter of Acts, and you'll see what he meant when he said, let those prophets speak two or three, and if anything be revealed to one that sitteth by it. Now, in this 21st chapter of Acts, and Luke is the writer, and he's with Paul's company, and he makes mention of the fact that he says the 8th verse, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. See, the word evangelist is only found 3 times in the New Testament. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and here Philip's called the evangelist. Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7 and abode with them. The same man had 4 daughters which did prophesy. There's a difference in prophesying and being a prophet. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now see, why did the Holy Ghost? There were other prophets we just got through reading, where it said they were other prophets. Prophets came down. And in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And yet the only example that we have of a prophet is Agabus. And when he was come down unto us, He took Paul's girdle. What kind of revelation did he bring? He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." This is what the Holy Ghost is saying. "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Notice he didn't give him direction, just told him what was going to happen. Now notice, Agabus said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." Now back up to the 20th chapter of the Acts, and I want you to see something. Paul, in his farewell message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, said, the 22nd and 23rd verses, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saving that the Holy Ghost witnesseth." Didn't say the Holy Ghost said. Here Agabus said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." "The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." See, because every city these people had the Holy Ghost, they get revelation because you pray, they'd witness to him that bonds and afflictions abide him or await him. Now, notice earlier in this 21st chapter, here he said, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding certain disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit. Now these are not prophets. These are not apostles. These are not pastors. These are not teachers or evangelists. They're disciples. They are disciples. We would call them laymen in our day. The Greek word translated disciple means a learner, a follower, or a student. They were followers of the Lord. And these disciples said to Paul through the Spirit. How do you say something to somebody through the Spirit? That means inspired by the Holy Ghost. That means either tongues and interpretation or prophecy. They said that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now that doesn't mean that God tell him not to go. See, they just sensed in their spirit. But here Agabus came along, didn't give him direction. He said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, the man that owneth this girdle, he shall be bound by the Jews at Jerusalem and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles." Well, now, do we need a prophet's minister today? Not to guide people's life. Agabus didn't try to guide him, but prepare people for the future. Minister to them. Now, while I'm talking, turn over again to 1 Timothy. And I want you to notice something here. I know people have pushed things to the excess, but that doesn't do away with reality. I know we don't quit preaching water baptism because I guess there's been more discussion, fussing and debating over water baptism than any other one subject. But we still preach it. Amen. Practice it because it's scripture. Now notice what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, 18th verse. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by the prophecies, mightest war a good warfare." I mean, we better go to paying attention to what the Holy Ghost is saying. Too many times in Pentecostal circles, we just said, "Well, isn't that wonderful? The Holy Ghost moved." Well, what did he say? I mean, is it the Holy Ghost? If it isn't, then just stop it. We have no need of it. But that don't mean that you accept everything. You'll have to judge it. But that thou mightest, by these prophecies that went before on you, war a good warfare. Now, notice in the same letter, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 14th verse. "Neglect not the gift that's in thee." Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Evidently when he was ordained. Now notice in the second letter he wrote to him, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance," that's 2 Timothy 1:6, "stir up the gift of God," must have been the same thing John, "but which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind." Now, That can have a twofold application. He could be talking about the Holy Ghost was given to him by putting on of his hands. The Holy Ghost is not a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And right on the other hand, it can apply to this gift that he's talking about that was given to him. And Timothy evidently was fearful of exercising it. And he's saying he's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and given us a spirit of love and given us a spirit of a sound mind. Praise God. And whatever gift or endowment of the Spirit or ministry we have, we have to stir it up sometime, but should be exercised in the spirit of power and spirit of love and spirit of sound mind. Now, for instance, I know in one of my meetings, here's a young lady. We was holding a meeting. It wasn't a church meeting. We just used their auditorium like we do now a lot of times. Put on our own meeting, took up on our own offerings and so on. But so we'd send people to the prayer room to pray, to get saved, to get filled with the Spirit. We'd lay hands on people out front. Every night, just as soon as we dismissed, there was a young lady that came to the altar and just cried her heart. You never heard such heart-rendering cry. We'd dismiss, everybody's leaving, but such heart-rendering cry. I'd gathered up my Bible, notebook, and started out and walked down the platform, went right by her. Just almost tear you inside. Such sobbing, such crying. Next night, same thing. Third night, same thing. When I walked by her, I said to the Lord, because see, he's in me. I said, Lord, what's the matter with her? Now, here's the difference between the word of knowledge that operates sometimes in the evangelist, sometimes in the pastor. Like, for instance, the Spirit said to me, go restore X, and told me what he'd done. But the prophet sees. He's a seer. He sees. So when he said that, I knew by the word of knowledge that the woman had filed for divorce from her husband, was leaving her husband. I knew why she is leaving her husband. I saw her, just like I said. I got my eyes wide open walking out of the church, but I saw it right in front of me. I saw her coming along, 9 years old, with a book strap around, a couple of books, scoot hopping along, and came in bed and found her mother in bed with another man. Now she's grown up and got married, and had been married 2 years, and they'd never consummated their marriage. They'd never had sex. They'd get down to that place and she'd start screaming because she'd start to see her mother in bed. And so she said, it's not fair to her husband, so I'll just leave him. He wasn't saved. She was. She wasn't saved when they got married, but got saved since then. And so I'll just give him a divorce. Well, of course, actually, it could be annulled. They've never consummated the marriage. And then he can get a woman who can take care of him. So I went to the pastor of this church and asked him, because we were using our, is that lady a member of your church? Now, here's where real submission comes in. A lot of people overdo that. Oh, yeah, she's a member. I said, you know, with your permission, I'll minister to her. See, I've got to go. That pastor is over that shepherd. He's the shepherd. I'm not. Amen. He said, Brother Hagin, do you know what's wrong with her? I said, I sure do. Well, he said, tell me. I said, all right, I'll tell you. I said, she's filed for divorce from her husband. She's leaving her husband. They've been married 2 years. She's never been able to consummate the marriage. They've never had sex. And she's not fair to him. Because when she is 9 years old, I saw her come skip-hopping along, went in and found her mother in bed with another man. And that comes up to her every time they're about to consummate their marriage, and she starts screaming, goes into hysterics. Brother Hagin, he said, you're exactly right. We've set up till 4 o'clock in the morning, my wife and I, talking, counseling with her. Oh, you see, if you get the Holy Ghost to working, I never did counsel this pastor with anybody. Very seldom ever did. Before they got there, I could tell my wife, they're coming, here's what their need is, and here's the answer I'll give them. And you are too. But now I tell you what you're doing. You got everything else going. Some of you are selling cars on the side. That's all right if you have to. Paul made tents. But when you don't have to, if you just tend to your flock, they'll take care of you. You got your mind on everything in the world except on the Lord and on the Holy Ghost. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. You got your mind on fishing. Well, we're going to fishing. Well, that's fine if you want to. I never did have time to fish. I went out fishing for men. And so I said, well, I can help her. I know exactly what to tell her. I not only see what's wrong with her, God gave me the answer for it. Now you go get your wife, because my wife's not with me, and we'll talk to her. So pastor went and got his wife. They went and got the young lady out of the altar, and we went to one side, and I began to talk to her. Told her exactly what's wrong with her. And isn't that strange? Full gospel. Bless their hearts. Pentecostal. Tongue talking. Full gospel people don't know when the Spirit's moving. Well, you must be a fortune teller, a mind reader. No, I said, I'm not telling you fortune and reading your mind. My mind don't have a thing in the world to do with it. I never got that out of my mind. I got it out of my spirit. Isn't that strange? Pentecostal, tongue-talking people would have believed that fortune tellers and devilish people could tell you things and know things and even read your mind sometime. But poor old God, he don't know nothing, can't do nothing. And retired. 2,000 years ago, he went into retirement, been drawing Social Security ever since. No, thank God he didn't. I said, thank God he didn't. I said, thank God he didn't. The Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost still acts like the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost still talks like the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost still works like the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Well, we was able to help her. I said, that's wrong. That's wrong for your mother to be in bed with another man. It's not wrong for you to be in bed with your man. Not just any man, your man. I read in the scripture, showed what the Bible said. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed's undefiled. Amen. Well, I went back next year in that area, and the pastor said, Brother Hagin, so-and-so wants to see you. I said, well, I don't know who they are. Oh, he said, you remember that young lady? Yeah. Well, said her husband saved now and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they got a little boy, and they named him Kenneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. Now, why don't these things operate more? Why don't these ministries operate more? First of all, because the church hasn't recognized them, and if they did, they shut them off. They didn't know. You see, pursue. I told you, I plans, purposes, and then pursuits. That means follow. I kept praying that out until I prayed those words out in English. Follow those things. Remember what he did? He said, follow what Paul said to the church at Corinth. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Preaching in churches. We left our last church in 1949. We had a move of the Spirit, as we talked about. But you'd go to one church, and I'd have as many as 7 out of the 9 manifestations of the Holy Ghost manifested to them. Said, do you have those gifts? No. They're manifested through you as the Spirit wills. And sometimes in some meeting, I'd have as many as 7 out of 9 of them manifested to me in this meeting. I'd go to another church, fine pastor, love God with all his heart. Fine people, wonderful people. All you ever had was tongues and interpretation, because that's about all they knew anything about. That's all you had. You'd go to another church and didn't have one of them, not even tongues and interpretation. Preach, people got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. God did all he could. And thank God for that. And so I didn't have the answer myself. And I began to pray. I said, Lord, you know, because I'd go to these places, good people, good pastor, man loved God, loved me, appreciated my ministry. And I'd fast 3 times as much as I ordinarily did, pray twice as much, and always prayed a lot. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. And then I'd go to another church and didn't do any fasting at all, and always prayed. But what I mean is not a bunch of extra praying, and here they start working. And I finally said, Lord, I've done everything I know to do. What's the reason? And the Lord said to me, Paul did not write a letter to John Smith in the church at Corinth and say, John, desire spiritual gifts. He wrote to the whole church and told them to desire them. And if they'll desire them, then I'll accommodate them. Are you following me? Yes. Now, I could always do this. I could go to my home church. For a number of years, we lived in Garland, Texas. And we were members of the First Assembly of God Church, where Brother Leonard Wood was pastor. And I'd hold meetings there many times every year. I'd just preach for them on Sunday morning sometime if I happened to be it. I could always go there and start operating in this office. Only 2 churches I could do that. Brother and Sister Goodwin, but they were pastors for 27 years before they retired from pastoring, of the First Assembly of God Church in Pasadena, Texas. I could go to either one of those 2 churches and start operating instantly. I'm talking about back in those days. Now you say, why? Well, my home church and Newman believed in me. See, Jesus said no prophets without honor save in his own home, own town, own country. They didn't believe in him. You know he didn't do any mighty works in his own hometown? Jesus didn't? Said he didn't do mighty works there. Save he laid his hand on a few sick folks. But see, they believed in me. Because they'd seen the Spirit of God operate, see? Now, you just can't do it any time, but now, for instance, in our home church, there's a young lady came up with Pat. There's in my house, in our house a lot, you know, as girls in school and so on. Then she got married and wanted to have a baby and couldn't have a baby. And the doctor said they couldn't. And they tried and tried, did everything medical science said to do. Now, folks can If they're faith sufficient, believe God, and appropriate the promise of God. And I've had people all over America to do that, see. But some reason or other, some of them don't. But in one service, suddenly I just simply turned and pointed to her because I spoke by the Spirit of God. And I said, you know, I didn't want to say it right out loud. I knew what it was. You know what the desire of your heart is? She said, yeah. I said, this time next year, you'll have good news for us. This time next year, they had good news for us. Praise God. But then you see, it's the hardest thing in the world to minister over here sometimes. Because right there in my home church, right there in my home church, here's my little niece, you see, and her husband. And their first child, about 3 years old, died. They're in a full gospel church. Why? Well, that proves healing's not for us. Healing's not for us. Because look at there, those fine Pentecostal, Assembly of God, full gospel, their baby, 3 years old, died. We was in California, didn't even make the funeral. But we're back preaching now. Here I'm up preaching one Sunday morning. They asked me to preach, and so I'm preaching. Sunday morning, the church is all there. Suddenly the Spirit moves on me. Suddenly you stand over there in the office of a prophet. Now what are you going to do? Some folks said, I wish I had. Oh, dear Lord, you wish you didn't. You read to operate in it. I got to minister to them. Come down here. Come down here. They come down here. Lo and behold, I found myself saying, see, now you see, he was in the service and she is home. You lost your baby because you lived in sin. You did wrong. Judgment caught up with you. But now because you're walking in the light and repented, I'm going to restore unto you twofold. And God gave them twins. That's tough. I said, that's tough. It's hard. Healing's right. Sure it is. But it's tough sometimes. And you sit in your services teaching divine healing. You look out there. And you know just as much as you know what name is, that woman's going to die tonight. Don't always tell her. But she's going to die tonight. You say, why? Sometimes you know, sometimes you don't know. But you see, we have seen a sprinkling of some of these manifestations. But now we're coming to the place because that we'll be taught correctly and desire these things, and because God wants to do a quick work in these last days. Amen? Amen. Remember, God made a covenant of healing with Israel, said, you keep my walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, I'll take sickness away from the midst of you, and number of your days you'll fulfill. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? Sure. And yet we read in the Old Testament, sometime they'd ask, fact, God himself, Holy Ghost. God said to Isaiah, go tell King Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die. Well, he turned his face to the wall, did some repenting. The Holy Ghost said, the Lord said, you go tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. He said, well, didn't God contradict them? No, he wanted to bless him all the time. He wasn't in position to get blessed. God tells you what's going to happen under the circumstances. It's up to you to do something about it. But I've gone to churches and have just a little sprinkling of this, just a little manifestation, and would have had a whole lot more if they would accept it, see? But they didn't accept it, so they grieved the Spirit, and so he left. I've been in meetings, I've been in full gospel business men's conventions, and my own crusades. And I'm just about, I looked out of the crowd, sometimes you see it. Not always, but sometimes you see it. And I'm just about to point to this lady, which I've done many times, told her exactly what was wrong with her physically, incurable disease, and minister healing to her. And about that time, many people started to stirring around, got up and left, and the anointing just lifted from and flew away like a bird. You couldn't do a thing. Now why? They grieved the Holy Ghost. That's the reason we need to come to the place where mena stombravitas esherukuretis isikaradala klechiti sikuritepra fififefe amalucho toratisteshishinamra vobababa ai. We need to come to the place where we are reverent. We reverence God. We reverence the Holy Ghost. And when he's in manifestation, we respond in reverence and sometimes in a holy awe. And he'll manifest himself in a deeper way. Amen.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.